This is the voice of truth, the voice of God's inerrant, absolute, eternal, unbroken, verbally inspired word. The voice of truth is coming to you from the Metropolitan Tabernacle, 501 Opelousas Avenue, New Orleans, Louisiana. This is Pastor Albert Pendarvis speaking, inviting you to stay tuned to hear God's message by our late pastor, L.R. Shelton Sr., on the subject, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, faith and healing. That's the gifts of the Holy Spirit, faith and healing, and this is number 211 in this series.
The second foundation of these gifts we found to be the Lordship of Christ, that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord or can say Lord Jesus but by the Holy Ghost. So every spiritual or spiritual grace that God gives to His child is based entirely and completely upon the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This is true because Philippians 2:9 says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth, and that every tongue," get it now, "should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Therefore, every individual who's ever saved has got to come to the place where in his heart acknowledges and lays claim to the Lordship of Christ. This is so clearly brought out in Romans 8:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, there's no salvation apart from the Lordship of Christ. Therefore, the individual who's never come to know Jesus as Lord is not saved and knows nothing about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's face this fact. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are nothing in the world but the graces of the Lord Jesus Christ wrought in the life by the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are not something tangible or separate from salvation. It is that which has been wrought in the heart by the Holy Spirit, and the foundation of every grace that the believer enjoys, no matter what form it takes, is based on that which is wrought in the heart in salvation. Do you get that? It is the Holy Spirit working in us to will and to do of His own good pleasure. The average individual thinks today that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are something that God gives them in and apart from salvation, and in and apart from Christ, that sets them apart from other believers. Brother, that's satanic, and that's why they're so puffed up and feel so full of pride. And that's exactly what Satan does, and the thing that you have is only an imitation. That's right. Now, let's take up the gifts of the Holy Spirit where we left off in our last study. And we notice here in 1 Corinthians 12:9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. We showed you in our first study of the first two gifts that the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge are wrought in the heart by the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ has made unto us wisdom. He is our wisdom. And no individual has any spiritual wisdom apart from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Then as Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the word of knowledge is wrought in our heart by the Holy Spirit, because all of God's children are taught of the Lord, and we cannot be taught until we come to know Him as our Lord and our Savior. That's right. The word of knowledge is God teaching us the knowledge about Christ. Now let's notice in the third place the gift of faith. Hebrews 11:1 says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith stands in the place of the thing asked for until it becomes a reality. Faith is believing God's word. Then in Galatians 5:22, we find that one of the fruits of the Spirit is faith. Therefore, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to work faith in our heart. Then Ephesians 6:16, we find that the shield of faith is part of the armor of the Spirit-filled believer. Now the question arises, whose faith is it? The believer's faith or the faith of the Son of God? Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves." Listen, it is the gift of God. Every individual who is saved underwent Holy Spirit conviction and saw to his own dismay, get it now, nothing but a heart of unbelief, that he had no faith, that he couldn't believe. Therefore, when the Holy Spirit revealed Christ to his heart, the Holy Spirit had to work faith in that heart to believe. Therefore, as Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh," get it, hold it, "I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." There is imparted by the Holy Spirit the same faith to believer, to the believer, that the Lord Jesus Christ had while on earth. The same faith he trusted the Father with is the same faith the Holy Spirit gives us and works in us to trust the Father with. When you hear individuals talk about great faith, turning loose your faith, they do not know what they're talking about. When you hear them say, "If you had the faith, you could do this and you could do that," not realizing that all the faith that you have is the faith of the Son of God imparted to the believer by the Holy Spirit as he wills. When you hear individuals talking like this, "their great faith," by turning your faith loose, they're talking about faith in themselves, when faith is believing the word of another. Therefore, the foundation of the believer's faith is the word of God. Faith is the sure footer. All right, you get it. Faith is the sure-footed, for it stands on the rock, Christ as its object. Because Psalms 42 says, "He brought me also up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings." Therefore, faith is sure-footed. That is, it stands upon the rock Christ. Then faith is eagle-eyed, for it looks to Christ. As Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Faith never looks within. It always looks to Christ. Faith is quick-eared, for it always hears the voice of Christ. Now you get this, you listen. Faith is quick-eared, for it always hears the voice of Christ. As John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Read through your Bible, and you'll find that wherever God spoke to his child, there was a ready response. "Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth." Now why? Because as that individual came through Holy Spirit conviction, he came to recognize the difference between the voice of Satan and the voice of the Son of God, which is the Word of God. And then after God saves him, then he always readily recognizes the voice of his Lord. Now, let me tell you something. I'll tell you something else, friend. Now, will you listen? Will you hold that right there? Listen, man. Listen, preacher. Listen. Under Holy Spirit conviction, God broke all rebellion in your heart, and you lay at his feet with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, a broken heart and a contrite spirit. You lay there broken to pieces at his feet. Therefore, all rebellion is broken, and he's not in rebellion. And the individual who says, "I fought the Lord many years before I surrendered to preach," is not even saved. Let me tell you something. God, an individual whom God has saved and broken all rebellion in his heart, never rebels against God's call to the ministry. Doesn't do it. Now, I fought God 2 years. I thought before I surrendered to preach back yonder, and that was nothing in the world but demon possession and demonism. And my friend, I'll go all through the scriptures. You won't find one single instance where the individual who is saved ever fought the Lord on his call to a special duty. Never. Never. If you fought the Lord, then you're not saved. Now you hold that thing down and just examine that on that basis. Now I bring that out in my religious life before God saved me. That I fought the Lord 2 years there, I thought, before I surrendered. And I thought I was doing a great thing when I surrendered then to preach. Oh, I was doing God a great favor because I surrendered to preach. I fought him for so many years. I've had preachers tell me, one preacher tells me, well, I fought him 11 years before I surrendered. That man never was saved. Listen. Listen to God's word. Faith then is a firm holding, for it always clings to Christ. Acts 11, 23 says, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cling unto the Lord. So that faith is always resting upon the Word of God, looking to Christ, hearing the voice of the Son of God, clinging to Christ and feeling after him, because he's the pearl of great price. He's the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the believer's salvation. He is the rock of our salvation. He is our resting place, our covert in the time of tempest. He's our strength. He's our great lover. Then faith is heart loyal, for it loves Christ. According to 1 Thessalonians 1:8, he says, in every place your faith to Godward is shed abroad, so that we need not speak anything. That faith to Godward is always telling Christ his Lord how much he loves him. Then faith is keen sensed, for it always responds to Christ. In other words, the faith that the Holy Spirit gives the believer is the Christ faith. Therefore, you cannot separate Christ and faith, for faith is not concerned with itself, but it's always centered in Christ. Christ is its object. The Word of God is its foundation or channel, as faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And God is its originator. And Jesus, answering, said, have faith in God. Let's not get away from this one fact, that the foundation of faith is the Word of God, because faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. And there is an intimate relationship between faith and the faith. Now you listen, I get it now. Faith is the act of believing, as John, as found in John 1:12. And the faith is the truth believed. So when the faith, which is the body of divine truth, is the food which makes believing faith strong, as set forth in Acts 14:22, then the faith, the body of divine truth, is the weapon which believing faith wields, fights the good fight of faith. Then the faith, the body of divine truth, is the rule by which believing faith squares the believer, according to Acts 28:26-18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Then faith is the anchor. That is, the body of divine truth is the anchor which believing faith fastens to its cable. The faith that the Holy Spirit gives me has for its foundation the body of divine truth, as set forth in God's Word, which is called the faith. Now you get this. There cannot be any genuine faith, or the faith of God's elect, or saving faith, or faith by which the believer lives, unless that faith is anchored in and lays hold of the body of divine truth. Or in other words, the body of divine truth is the basis or the foundation on which real faith rests. The faith, the body of divine truth, which is composed of the covenant and the promises, is the checkbook which believing faith signs. Then let's sum it up like this. Now listen, get it. Faith goes up the stairs which love has built, and looks out of the window which hope has opened, and rests upon the foundation of God's divine word and is the subtle chain which binds us to the infinite? Is this the faith that God has wrought in your heart? If it is, and it is the only genuine faith there is, and you can't turn that faith loose. You can't believe as you will, because that faith glories in the will of God and stands in the will of God and is regulated by the lordship of Christ and given to you by the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, all these graces, which the Bible here calls the gifts of the Holy Spirit, find their center and circumference in the Lord Jesus Christ and lives in the presence of God our Father. Now, before we take up the next gift, called the gifts of healing, let me show you more definitely the line of demarcation that the Holy Spirit draws here in the third verse of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Listen, if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 12:3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. The Apostle Paul here is drawing a distinct line between the saved and the lost. He says, if you're saved, you know the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only by the Holy Spirit that you call Jesus Lord. In reality, then those of you who do not speak of him as Lord, but speak of him only as Jesus, you're calling Jesus accursed. On the cross of Calvary, get it now, hold it, on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ first offered himself as a burnt offering unto the Lord, that which was holy and completely dedicated to the Lord. Therefore, it became a holy offering. Then he died the death as a substitute for sinners and paid our sin debt in full. Therefore, his shed blood was that which was sanctified or set apart for the cleansing from our sins. The individual who is sitting there by your radio this morning, or hearing this played back to your own tape, or reading the printed page, and then say in your heart, what is all that to me? I don't know whether he died for me or not. He might have died for sinners. What difference does that make? That's calling Jesus accursed. You awaken sinners. You say, well, I don't know whether he died for me or not. You're calling Jesus accursed. But the individual, get it now, who under the convicting power of God's Holy Spirit will walk over there by the side of that cross and look up and say, he is my Lord. He dieth my death. He paid the price for my sins. You are acknowledging his lordship, the sovereignty of Christ, and you're counting his blood as holy, sanctified, set apart for your cleansing. Then on the basis of the lordship of Christ, bowed to and honored by that sinner, and then redeemed by his precious blood, the Holy Spirit gives severally as he wills. Those gifts are graces to individuals for the edification of the body of Christ. I wish I could drive that thing home. I do. Oh, my friends, how many have gone astray there? Now we come to the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. If you turn to that 28th verse, you'll notice there the expression gifts of healings. And the Greek word for healing there in the 9th verse is plural. The word gifts means the benefits of healings or the graces of healings. It didn't say the gift, it said gifts. I like the word, the graces of healings, because these gifts are graces, and you cannot separate them from the lordship of Christ. They're graces because they're given to the individual apart from any merit of his own. Now, let me call your attention again to the expression, the gifts of healings. The word healings is plural, the same as the word gifts is plural. It does not say the gift of healing, but the gifts of healings. And if you'll check your Greek, you'll find it's in the plural and the Greek, just like that. And the word healings here does not refer only to bodily healings. The word healings here means cures or remedies or medicines. And the Greek word for healings carries with it also the spiritual meaning of restoration from the state of sin and condemnation. This is brought out clearly in Matthew 13:15. Listen, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their ears and hear with their and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. The Greek word for heal there is the same word found in 1 Corinthians 12:9, where it says the gifts of healings. Then again, the same truth of healing, referring to salvation, is brought out in Hebrews 12:12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. The word, this word healed, is the same Greek word as the gifts of healings in Corinthians 12:9. So the word healing here refers to both bodily healing and a spiritual healing. Now let me call your attention again to the double plurals we have here. The gifts of healings. The very expression should guard us against the notion that the Holy Spirit ever gives to any one person the gift of healing. That is, to heal every individual that one may come in contact with. The gifts of healings is indeed a distinct bestowment or grace by the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit never gives the gift of healing to any one person in any age of church history. The very expression, the gifts of healings, which is a double plural, shows that the exercise of power is directed by the Holy Spirit only in special cases. Not for one moment would I think of denying that the gifts of healings were taken from the church in this age. They are not. But the gift of healing, that is power to heal everyone and anyone, was not given to individuals in Christ's day or in the days of the early church or today. But the gifts of healings are given, which, as we said, is the exercise of the power of the Holy Spirit to heal in special cases, whether bodily or spiritually. The Lord Jesus Christ exercised the powers of healings in His ministry, but Christ did not heal everybody He came in contact with. The Apostle Paul did not heal everyone he came in contact with who were afflicted. Paul exercised the gifts of healings whenever and wherever the Spirit directed. From all accounts, Paul had bad eyes, and he carried those bad eyes to the grave with him. They were never healed. Then in Philippians 2:26, we find that Epaphroditus was sick nigh unto death, but God did not let Paul heal him, but God raised him up by natural means. Now, where the trouble comes in today is you will not let God's word speak. You have your own opinion, and you close your eyes and ears against the truth. There are two extreme views on so-called divine healing today. One is the cold orthodox view, which denies divine healing altogether and claims that God uses only natural means to raise up the sick. Then the other extreme view is held by those who claim to have the gift of divine healing, and therefore they put the major emphasis of all their ministry on this phase of divine work and claim that they have the gift of healing and can heal everyone they come in contact with if they have the faith, and that sets aside all natural means, medicine, everything else. That's the other extreme. One is just as wrong as the other. The gifts of healings have been given to the church. Let us use them for God's glory, for the edification of the saints, for the building up of the body of Christ, remembering that the healing of the body is not the principal message of the minister, but that blood redemption in Christ is his message. For Paul said, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Then remember that word, healing is as much spiritual as it is bodily. Go study your Greek. Also remember that the gifts of healings are bestowed upon the individual whom the Holy Spirit wills, and then the body, the Holy Spirit gives that individual power or faith or the grace to claim healing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ only as He wills. Just because you pray for an individual today and God heals that individual, it's no sign that He's going to heal that individual tomorrow that you pray for. I remember one Sunday afternoon at the close of a broadcast, someone came to me with a message stating that a member of our church had been in a severe car wreck and was in the hospital in a certain town. The doctor said she was dying and couldn't live. When I heard the news, I stopped right where I was, turned to the Lord in prayer, quietly, briefly, laying this individual at the throne of God's grace, asking God to heal her. When I closed the brief prayer, I turned to the group and said, she'll live. There came such conviction that God had heard and God had healed. A few minutes later, a call came back through to us, and the party was rejoicing and said, the doctor just passed through and said, something's happened. She lives. And she did. He healed her for one reason only, that she may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. But remember, this gift can be exercised only as the Spirit of God leads. That's right. I have no faith whatsoever in all this so-called faith healing. It is of Satan, pure and simple. Faith healing has been made a commercial racket. Christendom has become so cold and formal until there's nothing real. Satan has stepped in, brought about a reality, or working in the minds of individuals a sense of reality. And it's real to them. Don't you get away from that, my friend, because I've been there.
This brings to the close another broadcast of The Voice of Truth, and we want to thank you for your letters and gifts that keep these messages going out over the Voice of Truth program each week. Again, the title of the message was The Gifts of the Holy Spirit, Faith and Healing. This is by Pastor L.R. Shelton, Sr., and it's number 211 in this series. You may have a free printed copy simply by requesting it. All of the messages preached on the Voice of Truth broadcast by Pastor Shelton are also available on cassette tapes for $3 each. This is a full-hour cassette, including the singing by our radio choir, the letters by Mrs. Wileen, and then also the message. And we'd be glad to send it to you. $3, we'll send you a tape list if you'd like to have it. But the message today was number 211 in this series. Also, I want to tell you how much we appreciate the opportunity to bring you this old-time, old-fashioned gospel message. And we want to ask you to keep praying for us, if you would. Let me give you our book of the month that we've been advertising once or twice. It's The Holy Spirit, His Gifts and Power by Pastor John Owen. And among the numerous and valuable works of Dr. Owen, his discourse on the Holy Spirit claims a principal place. It's been thought by some to be the masterpiece of all of his writing. There's not anything done by us that is holy and acceptable to God, but it's in effect the Holy Spirit's operation. God assures us that the only sin without remedy is the sin against the Holy Spirit. This little book sells for $14.95 retail, but we sell it here at the Radio Bible and Book Room for $9.95 postpaid. I believe it'll be a great addition to your library, or maybe a gift for someone who loves good books. It's by John Owen. He lived back in 1616 to 1683 and is regarded as one of the most able of the Puritan theologians. Yes, we have many, many old Puritan preachers here, the books of those men in our Radio Bible and Book Room. If you write me, I'll be glad to send you a catalog of each one of those of the bookstore. And also, I want to give you our email address at this time. It's radio-missions@worldnetatt.net. Then let me remind you of our Bible fund. Many of you are helping us on that fund now. We're sending good books and good Bibles to the missionaries, some of our missionaries over in the foreign countries. Also, our chaplains across this country are writing us for good Bibles for the prisoners. We've been able to do that because you're helping us with that fund. And let me give you my mailing address quickly. It's Radio Missions, Post Office Box 6250, New Orleans, Louisiana, 70174. That's Radio Missions, Post Office Box 6250, New Orleans, Louisiana, 70174. This is Pastor Albert Pendarvis saying, this is the Voice of Truth broadcast.